Our passage of Scripture tonight as we continue through the Psalms is Psalm 35, and I will read all the verses. A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help, and draw out the spear, and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those who be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him suddenly, and let his net be that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up that they ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but devise deceitful matters. Against the quiet ones in the land, they also open their mouths wide against me and said, Aha, aha, eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and wake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. The title of my message to you this evening is Praying Against Enemies. And some, and I imagine pretty much all of you know those verses where Jesus says, Love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And these verses seem like they're opposite. They're different. He's not praying for his enemy's welfare. He's praying for his enemy's destruction. And sometimes when we see passages like this, people will say, well, that's the Old Testament, and it just doesn't matter anymore, and they dismiss it, and they put it out of mind as if it were almost like it was not Scripture. And yet I believe this passage fits perfectly well and complements what Jesus said when he said, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And when we understand the fullness not only of the Old Testament, but also of the New Testament, we see how these things can fit together. Well, first here, as we look at this psalm, actually this psalm has, I believe, three prayers in it. And the first prayer is the prayer for protection against a pursuer. Someone was after David, and David is praying that God will protect him while he's being pursued. In verse 1, we have a general picture, though. We don't have the prayers necessarily only for David being pursued. He says, and David would have the Lord, number one, as his lawyer, to plead his cause. O Lord, with those who strive with me, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. And the word for pleading my cause is legal terminology. It means, Lord, come alongside me as my attorney, as my lawyer, and speak up for me. And he says that in the first verse, but also in the first verse, he asks God to be his champion as he says, fight against those who fight against me. And what is more needful here in the present for David is not that God would be his lawyer. And why is that? Well, he's being chased. He's actually being pursued. He needs God to be his champion right now. Later, he can be his lawyer. But in the first verse, he asks for both things, for a champion and a lawyer, or a lawyer and a champion. And so through verse 10, we see his prayers for God to defend him while he runs from his pursuers. And we see that starting in verse 2 and 3. As David's champion, David calls upon the Lord to arm himself. It says, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Notice he's asking for salvation of his soul, but he's also asking God to protect him from his pursuers. And, you know, he says, Lord, take up shield and buckler. And does the Lord need a shield and a buckler? No, he doesn't. He can defeat David's enemies anyway. But this is poetic language, and it's describing that he wants the Lord to act on his behalf. And he has a shield and a buckler. And notice he also has a spear. He says, also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Now when David was being chased by Saul, he ran up in the mountains. And there were places in mountains. I lived in Colorado for a little while. I know what this is like. I remember driving up on the mountains sometimes. And you drive on that mountain, and if you're on the certain side of the road, you see the edge of the mountain on the other side. And if you drove a little further on towards that edge, which you never do because you're scared to death to do that, you go down, 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 down really quick. And David knew that. David would be up in a mountain, and their fighting was such that there sometimes were places that not only could a car not go, but it might be a narrow ledge that people could not easily go. And when you ran up into the mountain for safety, if you had friends with you, armies would have a man, a big man, with a large spear. The spear would be extra long. The Israelites had these kind of spears. It might be 10, 12 feet long. And one man with such a long spear, a big strong man, could keep on the ledge, could keep a whole lot of people from coming past because they'd have to come single file. They couldn't go a whole bunch of them at once. They'd be coming single file. And here's the picture we have in this psalm. David is running on that mountain, on the ledge, and God would be between him and his enemy with that spear. And so even though there were many of them, he's keeping them back away from David. And so here we see, this is a picture of David being pursued. Notice what else he prays. It's almost as you go through this, like he's running, but he's throwing the kitchen sink or everything but the kitchen sink at them as they're chasing him. He says, let those be put in verse 4a, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. He's praying against them. Why? Because they're trying to kill him. That's a good reason. Why shame and honor, dishonor? Because they deserve that. They're murderers. And they should be ashamed of themselves because David was a good man. He wasn't trying to hurt any of them. They pursue somebody for no good reason. And we still see more about that in the rest of the psalm. Then he says in 35:4b, he says, let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. You know, sometimes we take a pill or something and it affects us more than we think it would. And we're kind of confused and maybe dazed. And here David says, let those be brought to confusion. They're seeking to kill me. Maybe they get to a certain part, because also in the mountains there was wooded areas. And maybe they have no idea where I'm going. And God can increase that confusion, make them more confused. Turn them back, those who plot my hurt. Then he says in verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind, and let an angel of the Lord chase them. This is a wonderful prayer. If anybody's ever chasing you, remember this prayer of David. Let them be like chaff before the wind. Well, what is chaff and what is it like before the wind? Well, chaff was that outer kernel of the wheat, the part that was worthless, the part that was not edible, the part that had no life in it. And what the Hebrews used to do is they'd have these little houses that had two walls but not four walls, and there was an empty spot where the wind would blow through, and they'd have the wheat there, and they could take a shovel and they could throw up the wheat and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat, the good part, would fall down. And why does the chaff get blown away? Because it's worthless, it's dry, there's no life, it's not good for food. And he's saying, let his enemies be like chaff. Let them be light, let them be weak, let them be blown away. And then additionally, in the same verse, he says, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. So not only are they being blown away, and not only are they weak and light and easy to blow away, but the angel of the Lord, an exceedingly powerful being, sometimes the term angel of the Lord is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, who's infinitely powerful because he's God. We see in Isaiah 37:36, it says, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. One angel killed 185,000. Syrian soldiers in one night. One angel is very powerful. The angel of the Lord is infinitely powerful. He can defeat anybody. And who does he have as his enemy? Well, if David's prayers are answered, it's chaff against the angel. Chaff against the angel is not much of a battle. Chaff against the little fire. Even it only takes a spark to burn up all that chaff. And so he's putting him against an angel. This is why we read in Scripture, what then shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. David had many enemies. If this is talking about the time of Saul, he had the king against him. He had the king's army. He had Doeg the Edomite, who was a filthy liar. He had all these people against him. And he was trapped sometimes on the mountain. And yet they couldn't find him. They couldn't get him. God was for him. And no one could be against him. As they chase him, though, he prays, and he not only prays that they'd be like chaff and chased by an angel and confused and all these things, but he says, let their way be dark and slippery. He's covering every possibility, isn't he? You know, if your way is slippery, what happens? You're going to fall, and you could, as soon as you get up, what happens? You fall again, and you're in the dark, and you don't know what you're going to hit when you fall. It's not a good position he's putting his enemies in by the prayer. And then he says, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Well, they're falling in the dark in this slippery place. The angel of the Lord is after them. And he says, then he gives the reason. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let the net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And, you know, here we have darkness so they cannot see, slipperiness so they fall, perhaps repeatedly. The angel of the Lord is pursuing them that they would fall into their own trap. And we see this if we look through Scripture. You know, it was sometimes later. This is what happened to wicked Haman. You all know the story of Haman and Mordecai and Esther. Haman was second in command. He was very powerful and prosperous. And yet, one thing bothered him really more than anything else. And that was Mordecai, the Jew, would not bow down to him. Mordecai the Jew didn't bow to him because he wasn't God, and Mordecai was only going to bow to God and not to a man. And it caused this great problem between Mordecai and Haman. And we all know the story. Mordecai tells his wife and his friends how great his day was. The king was honoring him and he was happy. And yet, at the end of the day, Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, and it just bothered him so much. And so even though he had a good day, the whole thing was ruined by one man who wouldn't bow to him. And so it says in Esther 5:14, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high. And in the morning, he suggested the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. And we all know the story. Haman has the gallows made, 50 cubits high. And then he goes the next morning and to see the king to finish off this plan. But the king couldn't sleep all night. And the king had asked for some books to read or to be read to him, I imagine to help him to go to sleep. And as the man is reading, he comes upon the record that this man Mordecai warned of danger and actually was involved in saving the king's life. And so about that time, early in the morning, Haman comes in, and the king, Haman's the first person he sees. He's his trusted advisor. And so he says, what should be done for the man who the king desires to honor? And Haman says, it's me. He wants to honor me. I have an idea. Put the king's clothes on him and put him on one of the king's horses and have one of the king's trusted servants lead him around town and say, this is what is done for the man the king desires to honor. And so the king, having just read in his book that This man, Mordecai, had been involved in the saving of his life, and he hadn't done anything to thank him, says to Mordecai, "Go and do it. Find the Jew Mordecai, put him on a horse, and give him my clothes, and parade him around the town." At that point, Haman knew he was a dead duck. He went home, and he really didn't have that much reason to be so sad the day before. Everything was going well. But now he goes back, and his wife says, "You're a dead duck." And guess what happens? He was a dead duck. In Esther 7:10, skipping all that in between, it says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided." That there was a lot that I skipped over there, but you all know that story, don't you? And here we see David praying the same thing for his enemies. "Let them fall into the trap, into the pit that they dug for me," when they're going on this slippery, dark place, when they're pursuing me and the angel of the Lord is pursuing them. And after God does all these things, he promises personal praise to God for this protection. He says, here is what the praise is. It says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." Do your bones talk? Do they praise the Lord? Well, if you're actually being chased by people who wanted to break all your bones, and then you were saved, your bones might be crying, "Praise the Lord, I'm saved." And obviously God saved David's bones, or soul, but he also saved his bones. You know, there were real enemies after David that would have really broken his bones, but God saved him in those cases. And so the first prayer after those who pursue him, and we see this when we look at David's life, none of his enemies really ever caught him or defeated him, whether it's Saul or Goliath or even his son Absalom, and there were others, they didn't catch him. But secondly, we see here a second prayer, and here is where the lawyer part comes in, prayer for perception and overturning of inequity and unrighteousness. You know, in verse 1, David had asked the Lord, "Plead my cause," and this, I said, was a call for a lawyer. For the Lord to be a lawyer, and his present need was, you know, the pursuers. You would do the same thing if you called a lawyer and yet you had people outside your house shooting guns into your home. Your first need would not be the lawyer. Your first need is protection from the enemies that are right there. And yet he needed a lawyer as well. And we see this in verse 11 where it says, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know." You know, here they're asking David crazy questions, things that he knows nothing about. And so he needs the Lord to be his lawyer in these things. And here's where the things get different. David's kind action towards his enemies, I believe, are a prerequisite to an imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayer is the kind of prayer that you pray against somebody. And yet here we see David was kind to these people. He did pray for these people. And then they continued after him. And when they continue after him, that's when he prays the negative prayers. That's when he prays, "Lord, save me from them." And I believe we're allowed to do that. If we have somebody who's against us, and we try as hard as we can, as it says in Romans, to live peaceably with all men, and then as soon as we try to be peaceable with them, and even we pray for them, they still come after us. God doesn't mind if we pray that while they're coming, they'll slip in the dark. I don't believe he minds that at all. We see this. Romans 12, 18 through 21. Here's the verse I actually was talking about. Verse 18. if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, meaning don't take this into your own hands, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. So it's not saying there's no vengeance. It's saying you don't take the vengeance yourself. And then it goes on and it says, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And then the interesting part, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Notice, if you're kind to them, and they are mean to you in spite of that kindness, you pour coals of fire on their head, meaning they're going to go to hell. They're going to be burning. And that's the ultimate revenge. Kind treatment and imprecatory prayer are not mutually exclusive. We see this in this portion of Psalm 35. It says, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. You all know what sackcloth is? Sackcloth is that very uncomfortable thing if you ever put it on. I've actually never wore it. I have wore things that were like sackcloth, and I didn't wear them very long. They were so scratchy, But when they were mourning, when things were really bad, they put on sackcloth and they fasted. And here he's saying, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. And so when they were sick, when David's enemies were sick, he was praying for them fervently, pacing around, concerned about them in a very real and powerful way. And he says, as if he were my friend or brother, I bow down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. You know, if the mother is the one you all love, you mourn for them. And then he says, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. So, you know, they rejoice when David is sick, when he has trouble. And not only they rejoice, but they gather together. This is what we see sometimes. Against a righteous man, there's a mob. That's what happened with Jesus as well. A mob gathered against him. And it says, attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Here, the prayer is for perception. He's asking, and God sees everything, but he still prays that God will see this. Notice what's happening. Notice how I was good to them, and they are bad to me. And so he's asking God to see that and then to rescue. And then here, again, David promises public praise. First, he promised personal praise. Even his bones were going to praise God. And now he promises public praise. Why is that? Well, the first time he was praying for his life. He was praying for safety from him who was attacking him. Now he's praying not just for his life, but for his reputation as these false witnesses speak wrong things about him. And so when his reputation is saved, he will praise publicly. He will say, it's God who is my salvation, so that everyone will hear. I will praise you among many peoples. And then finally, we see in this passage a prayer for final judgment and one that will be rejoiced in by God's people. David would have certain mouths and actions finally stopped. He says, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace. but they devised deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened the mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awaken to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. You know, this to me is one of the most powerful passages in showing how wicked men can be. Here we see these enemies of David. And this is, I don't believe, this is definitely not the time when he was with Bathsheba. Or we see some psalms that come after that, and he's praying and asking for God's forgiveness. This is a time when David was doing right, and he's being accused by those who are wrong and evil. And one of the things that's amazing in here, it says in verse 21, they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. What did they see? They didn't see anything. It doesn't say they saw David doing this or that. But if I see Craig or somebody, or I see Erica or Zenora, and all of a sudden, I'm here in the church, and I say, I saw you, Zenora. I saw what you did. What do you all think if your pastor were saying that? Would you think she must have done something really, really, really wrong? And that's what these people were doing with David. We saw it. We saw what you did. And they're coming and pointing their fingers, and they're making it very loud. Ah, we know what you did. And so the people around are all thinking, what did David do? Oh, it must have been really terrible. It must have been really bad. But look at David's prayer. Right after that, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. And then David says, this you, meaning God, have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, to my God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. So they were yelling and making it seem like David did something really bad. But the Lord knew the truth. And David knew the Lord knew the truth. And so he prays to the Lord. Lord, you see, you know the reality. Vindicate me. And he says it more than once. Vindicate me, vindicate me. It's interesting. And notice, I believe they really thought they saw. Maybe they even thought they saw wickedness. You know, it's a mob. It's a whole group of them. It's interesting. John Trapp, an old Puritan, or at least he is from the Puritan time, he writes this. He says, our eye hath seen. Our eye. That's how it's worded. How, you know, do a whole group of people have one eye? No, I have two eyes just by myself. But they're saying, our eyes have seen. The whole mob, they're so mad at David, so hateful toward him, even though he's been kind toward them. They know they saw it. That one eye of theirs is all in total agreement how bad David was. And so our eyes have seen it. Beware of joining mob vision or mob action. That's what we see here. These people were ready. You know, it seems like when somebody points their finger and starts yelling and says this person did something wrong, it's easy to just join in with that without knowing anything, having any proof or evidence of anything wrong. And that's what happened here. But note what it says also in verse 20. They devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. the quiet people, the people who love the Lord, the people who are minding their own business. These wicked people were devising things not only against David, but against the good people, the quiet people in the land. And so here's the prayer that the Lord's voice would be heard. Stir up yourself, verse 23. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. He wants the Lord and his voice and his word to be heard, which is what we always need, don't we? We need the Lord and his words to be heard. And yet he would also have others speak freely and even shout. Verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And so here David is saying, I believe he's talking about the quiet ones before, the ones that weren't joining with the mob. They are the ones who love the Lord and they love David. And he said, let them be loud. They haven't been very loud. They're quiet, but he's saying, let them be loud. Let them, and he doesn't say, praise me. He says, let them magnify you. Let them magnify the Lord. With this, there's a third promise here. There's been three prayers, and here's the third promise. He says, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. I'll keep praising you. You know, first he promised personal praise when God would save him from his pursuers. Then he promised public praise when God would vindicate him from those who spoke against him. And now he has these people who are accusing him falsely and doing it loudly, and all the good people are quiet and about to be mowed down. But he says, Lord, you speak and you give those quiet people a voice. And he says, when you do that, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and praise you all the day long. Meaning David's promising perpetual praise, continual praise, without stopping. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to praise without ceasing. And he says, Lord, you deserve it. He was trusting that God would protect him and vindicate him and silence finally the people who were shouting against him and give a voice to those who were on his side and even speak up. You know, one day we, even whatever we go through in this world, if we are faithful to him, there'll be one day when we'll hear that voice that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Other people might speak against us. Jesus even says, blessed are you when they revile you and say all manner of things against you falsely. It's one of the Beatitudes. And yet the words we should care about is what Jesus says. Well done, my good and faithful servant. David, I believe, you know, when we look at Scripture, he was a man who sinned and he failed, but he was also a man after God's own heart. And we see that in this prayer and in the details of it and even in the conclusion. I believe he's praising God now, right? And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all that we see in this psalm, this wonderful prayer. You know, we don't typically think of praying this way. And yet if we were being pursued, here's a good prayer to pray. If we're in a situation where our reputation is being muddied, here's a prayer to pray. When we're in a situation when those people who know that we're right are too quiet, they're too scared to speak up, and all our enemies are ready to lie as loud as they can. Father, we pray in those situations you would stand and speak up for us and give a voice to those who are right. And Father, we thank you for this example of praying in such a circumstance. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.